Well, all the kids going out, I was going to have them pass out something, so I'll ask Trevor and Cooper, if you will, to come up. I want something passed out here. For those that are hearing me on the MP3 or the TV or whatever, we're passing out a sheet with 17 things that we have to think about in these days. And Lord, I wish some of the young people would memorize these. It's not so long, just 17 of them. I think they're important. And so those in tape land or however you're hearing me, these 17 will be or are already on the WR site on the pastor's page, the WR.org site on the internet, on the pastor's page. Scroll down, the name of the pastor's sermon for the week is what we are to prepare for. And just scroll down to the bottom and you'll see these 17 listed. Those, Lloyd, those, keep one, do whatever you want to, but whatever's left over, give to Leslie and she'll pass them out if they're needed. Whatever, handle it however you want to, it doesn't matter. But the people can always read it on the internet, so it's okay. Lord, I feel this is important, and I pray you will help me to be clear, all of us to be clear, people in tape land to be clear. Help us to know what you're saying to us today, Lord. I do not trust in myself, just the Holy Spirit, Lord. I just ask that the Holy Spirit of God will give us understanding, open our hearts and minds, all of us on this property today, Lord. Speak clearly to us so we know what you're doing. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, rather than have our regular responsive reading, we'll go, Lloyd, if you flash up the first one, please. And what I'm going to do is have us read these together. So that will take both pages, Lloyd. Both pages. And the name of it is what we are to prepare for. We're not going to read the scripture references. That's funny, they're in an off color. I wonder why that is. I didn't type it out that way. It doesn't matter, however. It just strikes me as unusual. Huh? Oh, okay. All our experts are in. Yeah, it's showing up mine too. Are doing a good job. All right, we're going to read all 17 without the references. If you read them with me. And these are things that we're to prepare for because the current vision may be lacking somewhat. All right, here we go. Moral and physical chaos in the United States and the world, the birth of the sons of God, confessing and turning from our sins and self-will, the hurling of Satan and his angels to the earth, the judging of those who are to bear witness, the power to bear witness of the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth, the withdrawing of the anointing and the overcoming of the testimony, Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem, the revelation of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, Satan makes war against the church, Christ appears and gathers his elect, the first resurrection, the battle of Armageddon, Joel's army cleanses the earth, the thousand-year kingdom age, Satan is released from the bottomless pit, the final judgment, the new heaven and earth. Now, we'll never get through these. You know how I do get distracted. If we do, even three of them would be a marvel. So, but you've got it in your hands so you can look at it and think about it a little bit. All right, now here's the point. With the vision that most American Christians have of the future is a lawless grace and a rapture. Now, the problem with that is that it's nothing that you do now but wait. There's nothing that you do now but wait. I mean, what are you going to do about lawless grace? You accepted Christ 20 years ago, grace holds steady. There's nothing you can do about the rapture except wish it would happen. And see, that is so satanic. It is so destructive of the Christian attitude. God is doing things now. Now. And there's no use waiting. There's things to do now. And so there was something said about that this morning. I forget, maybe it's Carol or somebody else. And these are things, some of these we do now. For example, the first one is moral and physical chaos in the United States and the world. And let's look at Psalms 9:17, Lloyd. See, that's something you deal with now. See, what I have in mind is the young people. I don't expect to live to see all this. But the kids coming up, they've got to know what they're facing. And Psalms 9:17, the wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. Now, our country, of course, I've lived longer than any of you, and I can remember the old America, its values, its ways. Was there crime? Certainly. Were there evil men? Certainly. But we had a philosophy, and it was called the melting pot. And that meant that when you came past the Statue of Liberty and embarked and went through the immigration process, you became an American. You learned English. You adopted our holidays. You were an American. I've noticed in traveling to other countries the sense of identity that they have. We don't have that. See, because when you say American, you can be referring to 15 different races. And when you get into a place like Iceland, and their greeting to one another is bless them. I can't pronounce it, but it's bless you. They have a strong sense of being an Icelander and a strong sense of being Christian, because about 90% of the island is Lutheran, and then there's some Pentecostal works there. But they have a sense of identity. I am an Icelander. I remember one of the girls I was talking to, the daughter of the pastor, and I said, you don't need to work like that. And she says, I'm an Icelandic girl. You feel a pride. We don't have that anymore. We used to. We used to be an American meant something. But that's slipping away, and we all know it, and we've adopted a new construct. We're no longer a melting pot. And I pointed this out years ago. When I was 40 and I was teaching in school, I pointed it out. I said, since when are we no longer a melting pot? And I brought it up in college in the University of Rochester. I said, what happened? How did we change from a melting pot to a multicultural society? When and where was the public approval given to that idea? It never was. It just crept in as different interest groups worked their way, a lot of them on the quiet, knowing that Americans feel they're all Christians and they're all in the melting pot. Well, since that time, since I was 40, things have changed radically. You won't hear anybody talk anymore about a melting pot. What is true is that each cultural group is seeking to maintain its own language, its own holidays, its own God, and not all of them, but some of them are power driven. They want to make the country that way. Okay? Now that's what our future is like for our young people, is this uncertainty about who we are and why we are. It was pointed out, and some of you correct me if I'm wrong, I know Russell correct me if I'm wrong, but someone wrote that, one of the pundits wrote that the president celebrated every Muslim holiday, but he did not celebrate the annual prayer breakfast, which has been a fixture in American political life since, I think, in the 1970s. Am I correct in all this, Russ? Where am I incorrect?
He did celebrate the prayer breakfast because I saw it.
He did?
And a strong Christian was there.
Good. There was something else that was customarily celebrated at the White House, and it was not. But every Muslim holiday, some of these we've never heard of, there's about seven of them, was celebrated. Well, that's something new to us. I like people of all cultures, the different cultures I've met. You can always find good people in every language group, every culture. And I'll be switched if I'm going to allow Satan to get me incensed against some race of people. I'm not going to permit that in my mind, because I know that's Satan's business. But in every culture, there are bad people. Every culture, there are good people. So I'm not coming against the idea that cultures shouldn't preserve their way, but there needs to be some recognition. There needs to be some national identity as to what it means to be an American. I'm not going to talk anymore about that. That's not my thing that God has particularly revealed to me. But the one thing, there's three things that are bringing God's curse on America. At least three. I'm not counting now the average following money, love of entertainment, pleasure-loving, materialistic things. I'm not counting those, but they're all contributing to the disintegration of our country. But the three big ones, the first one is abortion. And, you know, the mother has rights, and her right is to refrain from intercourse. That's her right, but if she's forced, as happens in some poorer cultures, to have sexual intercourse that she doesn't want and then to have an abortion, then the guilt lies with her husband, who's a rapist and a murderer, and she goes free. But ordinarily, this is not the case. This is very poor people. That happens. But otherwise, a woman does have a right to restrain from intercourse. That's a right she has. And the fetus has a right to live. And that's the simple thing. And God will not accept that murder that's going on every day. A second thing is the homosexuality. The Bible in both the Old Testament and the New condemn it as being worthy of death and not worthy of the kingdom of God. And God will not accept that. And we see what he did to Sodom. And the third one, Lord help my mind, I didn't write these down. It's, let's see, there's homosexuality and there's abortion. And there's a third major one. It'll come to me in a minute. Now, here's the thing. What are we to do? And I've been teaching you, now, when something troubles you, when something's wrong, if you can do something about it and keep the peace of God, do it. If you cannot, pray. Don't fret. When you feel yourself fretting, say, Lord, help me, and pray about that thing. You know, you get fretting about abortion. It's wrong to fret. The Bible condemns it. And two counts. One, don't do it. And two, think positively. So you're committing two sins when you allow your mind to drift into complaining and fretting. Pray. Okay, we don't like the what's going on in the government, for example. Don't fret yourself. If you can't do anything about it, pray. If God shows you to do something to do, do it. Now, the young people are going to need this because things are going to get worse, I believe. You see, this is a spiritual battle. America has always stood for Christianity. Oh, we've had our scoundrels. But by and large, to be a Christian in America, it was a Christian nation. Now, our president said publicly that it is not. But it is. It was founded by Christian people. It is a Christian country. But it is slowly, I thought of the third thing. But it is slowly losing its identity, because it started off what the president said in Turkey, I think, that America is not a Christian country. It is, in spite of our president. It is basically oriented. But we're losing that. We're losing that. And here's the third thing. I said, first, abortion. Secondly, sexual aberrations of all kinds. They keep adding initials. It used to be LGBT, and now there's something else added and something else added. And so I'm not going to fret myself about it. Praise the Lord. I say, God, fix it. You fixed it in Sodom. You fixed it properly. And the third thing is this. There's only one true God. You know, it's fashionable about now, as we're trying to be, quote, multicultural, to say there are all kinds of gods and we must respect them all. That's a good way to just bring the wrath of God on your country. There's only one true God, and that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. He is God. I was talking to a man in India, a Hindu, about it, and he said, yes, all these gods and everything, but we know there's only one God. Everybody feels that. Remember in the book of Acts, to the unknown God. You know, they had gods coming out the window. But there is a God. And that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care how kind-hearted we are to other religions, God is not going to bless any nation that's worshiping gods other than himself. Amen. So this is a spiritual battle. And if we can do anything politically, we should. But I'll tell you this, as I stand here, God is in control. And he is going to determine who is president and who is vice president and who's in the Senate and who's in the Congress and who's on the everything. God is in control. And when our nation is sinning, and it is sinning, and remember we read this scripture, the nation that forgets God, and that's what we're doing. Every time you turn around, some school or something has denied the Bible. You can't mention Christ. You can't mention the Bible. You can't say anything like that. See, we're throwing the true God out of our culture, embracing false gods. And this is what our young people need to understand and to know what to do about it without being destroyed. Because anger does not help anybody. That's devil's fire, and he always wins. When you fight the devil with his fire, anger and murder and hatred and violence, he's going to win, because that's not God's way. God's way is for righteous people to obey God. And if we have absolutely must, as I've said before, learn to live by the life of Jesus. You know, that may sound gruesome to a young person just starting out in life, but I'm here to tell you, I've been there and you haven't. And the way to live in righteousness, love, peace, and joy is to keep inviting Jesus into every aspect of your life. Whether it's sacred or secular, what you keep inviting Jesus in. And let me tell you something, start now. See, that's the problem with the lawless grace rapture teaching. It's nothing you do now but wait. Oh, yes, God has something for young people today. And if they'll seek him, God told me at a pastor's meeting about 5 years ago now. He says, I have new things. Listen, it's not going to be the old things. It's going to be a new way. Listen and be obedient. Now, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God is not stuck in what was true in 1960 or 70. He has something for today. And the young people need to get a hold of that and realize that our nation is not going to be the good old melting pot. That's history. It's a bunch of different cultures all striving for their place in the sun. All like a bunch of little kingdoms with their own language. And I'm not fretting about that either. Maybe that's a good thing for all I know. But I do know that abortion is bad. And homosexuality defiles the face of God because it prevents families. And worshiping a God other than the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring the destruction on our country. And the young people need to know that. And they need to know not to get angry, not to fret, not to try to do something in the flesh, but learn to live and listen to God. And God will give them peace. I don't care what happens. God is always able to save one person. And so now we're going to be taking communion this morning, and that's how we're to learn to live, by the body and blood of Jesus. And we're to learn that now. Because if you're waiting for a rapture, it's going to be too late, because the nation is going down, and we're going to have to be able to survive a day at a time. And keep praying. Keep praying for your country. Pray that God will get us out of Afghanistan. Pray that God will give us godly people in the government. Pray. God hears prayers. But remember, God is doing something that's best known to himself. We see that in the Bible where, especially in the case of Jeremiah, where he came and the king says, you know, pray for us. What'll we do? He said, surrender. He was about as popular as a skunk at a tea party. He hated his life and cursed the day of his birth because everybody was mad at him. They put him in the stocks. He come out and go to the king. King says, what'll I do? Surrender. Everyone that surrenders to Babylon will save his life. Now, don't you think that was a popular message to a country that was fighting for its survival? So we don't rush out because everybody else is rushing out. What we do is say, dear Jesus, what should I do right now? What do you have for me right now? And if you do, he'll give you peace and he'll protect you from the enemy. We've got to learn to live, as it says in John 6:57, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live by me as I live by the Father. So we're not afraid. But if the kids don't know what they're supposed to do, they're going to be led around by demagogues that are saying this and calling for civil war and God knows what, all emphasizing their ignorance. All right, moral and physical chaos. Physical chaos will always follow moral chaos. All right, now the birth of the sons of God, and that's in Revelation 12:5. And you'll notice that the woman is the church. And what she brings forth are the sons of God. Now, the Greek says that she brings forth a son, huios, a son, a male. That's the way it's to be translated. It isn't that everybody doesn't know that a son is male. It's just that he's emphasizing the male that is being brought forth, because this is a ruler. These are the Lord's first fruits. And so that is going on now. And you wonder, what in the world is happening to me? Well, the Lord is bringing forth Christ in you. But I want to live my own life. Well, you're a loser. You're just going to lose big. You're not called on to live your own life. You're called on to live the life of Christ. And you say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to give up my life for somebody else. Well, via Dolorosa, he gave up his life for you. You know, he could have lived like a wealthy Jewish rabbi with his knowledge and everything. He could have had a fine life and a wife and a family and 3 camels. But he gave it up for you. Boy, that touched me, that song. I could hardly control my emotions. That man did that for me. And he did it for you. And now he's saying to you, I'm in a colossal battle with Antichrist. God's in a colossal battle with Satan, and the Holy Spirit's in a colossal battle with the false prophet, and you are nothing but intellectual dust. You better get hooked up with one power or the other, because these are titans that are struggling. So he's telling you, this is a good idea, guys. Let me live my life in you, and you'll be a conqueror. Living by the life of Jesus. And so what she's bringing forth, the man, and she brought forth a man, a son, a male. What is coming forth now is a ruler. So much of the church, you know, the church is a great institution, and it has more in it than soldiers, you know. It has more in it than an army. It has some people that are just beautiful. The Lord likes to look at them. You ever think about flowers? They're no earthly good except goats eat them. But they're just good to look at. And there's some people that God just likes to look at. So he doesn't call everybody to be a warrior. But what is being born now is a warrior. Because the battle against good and evil is coming to a head. And what is needed is warriors. And so that's what she's bringing forth, is warriors. That's why the accent on the male, a son, huiosis, not a technia, not a child, a son, a male, not a man-child. That's got a mystique to it, you know, the man-child. Ooh, have you heard about the man-child? That's monkey business. It isn't even sound scholarship. It's a son, a male. It's a ruler. And you read in Revelation 12:5, you see her son was caught up. He's a ruler. And God is creating rulers today. And you know where they're coming from? They're coming from Christ. See, Eve came from Adam. And when he looked at her, he was so astonished. He didn't say, wow. He didn't say, boy, this is adding to the situation. He said, she shall be called woman because she came forth from man. That's what impressed Adam more than anything else, that he was looking for something that came forth from himself. And that's the way Christ wants us to be. He wants us to be formed on him. So when he looks at us, he says, she came out from me. Okay? So he's not interested in great preachers or great Christians with a 10 million books or anything else. Just somebody that's created from his body and blood. He's the Lamb of God. And we feed on him. And we live by him. And the first thing you know is, like Paul said, it's not me anymore. It's Christ living in me. And that is the ruler. That is the one who will overcome and tear down Satan. And this is the time. That's what I say. I go nuts. People talking about, oh, when the rapture comes, or I'm saved by lawless grace. I go nuts. You're missing the whole program. You're going to miss the day of your visitation. God wants you right now to be laying hold on Jesus and getting what you've never had before. Amen. And if you play the casual church game, good luck. I'll see you later, maybe. All right, and then now the third thing that's so important that the Spirit is pressing right now is 1 John 1:9. This is a way of life. 1 John 1:9 is a way of life. It goes on all the time. I've been confessing my sins to the Lord for 50, 60 years. Say it's not possible. Well, it is. You should have known me in the old days. Audrey could tell you a story or two. All right. Confessing and turning from our sins and self-will. Now there's all kinds of sin. There's worldliness, there's the lust of the flesh, and there's self-will. But the worst is self-will. Mankind, from the time of Adam and Eve, never got the message. They figure we've got a brain. In fact, teacher said to me one time, says, our rabbi says that we have a brain, we're supposed to use it. Well, Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not to your own understanding. We don't go around foolishly, but Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is born to do the will of God and not his own will. Now that may be sour in your stomach. I don't care. It's the way that brings righteousness, love, joy, and peace is to choose to do God's will. Now God has a general will. It's in the Bible. God has a specific will for each person. And if you listen, that will come to you now. You listen and be aware. And you have to live by those personal words. See, man doesn't live by food alone, but by every word that comes from God. The Bible is general. You can't get anything specific from the Bible to do. You don't know whether you're supposed to take a job or not, go to college or not. What are you going to find out in the Bible? You can pray and then lay your finger on a verse and see if it fits. But it's not the intention of the Bible. The Bible is something that governs everything, so we know when we're not hearing from God. The personal word that comes to you will never go against the written word. But it's the personal word that we live by. It's been my experience with many Christians that they have never heard from God. They don't know what it means to hear from God. The Bible speaks and I speak. The Bible doesn't speak and I don't speak. You know, what a spirit that is. You lose the romance of the life of faith. God speaks differently to people. He doesn't speak to everyone in the same way. But if you, the Bible says, and the Bible's always right, it says, do not lean to your own understanding. Well, if you don't lean to your own understanding, what understanding are you going to lean on? Well, obviously the Lord. So you make it a matter day and night to keep inquiring of the Lord. What are we doing now, Lord? How's it going? Giving thanks, praising the Lord. Not going around trying to do your own will and then confirm it by the Bible. That's religion, and it's caused more wars in history than about anything else. Because one person's got one opinion, another person's got another opinion. You take two people that both hear from the Lord, they're in absolute union. Because they're both hearing the same thing. But if they're going by the Bible or by their religion, they're not hearing the same thing. So when it says, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God, it's talking about the personal word that comes to you in your own way of receiving it. In the way many people, God talks to them. They hear a voice, not an audible voice usually, but in their mind, God speaks to their think. As one little child said, God speaks to your think. And you just know what God's will is. But you can hear God one way or another. And so don't give up on it. Stay with it, because that's what you live by, is that personal word. It keeps coming to you, and you live by that and chew on it and think about it and it guides you. Part of learning to live by the life of Jesus. All right, we're not doing too bad. The hurling of Satan and his angels to the earth. That's Revelation 12:9. Now, this is the time for that. When you say, why hasn't Michael and his angels done this a long time ago? Huh? Why? What do you think? Why? Huh? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Why hasn't Michael and his angels done that before? Why are we still wrestling with that power in the heavens? Not an answer. Heaven is quiet. It's because he didn't have the strength. Now, why didn't he have the strength? Because the Father didn't give it to him. Why didn't the Father give it to him? Because God acts in terms of mankind, in terms of the church. It's the church that God has given judgment to. Not to angels, only to the church. So what the whole creation and the heavens and everything else are waiting for are people called the brothers in Revelation 12 who will overcome him. Overcome the accuser. He's right now, he's up there accusing you and say, look at this guy. He's sitting in church. He's pretending to be a big Christian, but I know what he's doing. He's doing that for you right now. Aren't you happy with that? He's telling God all your faults. He doesn't say he accuses the world. He accuses the brothers. Huh? Do you enjoy being accused? All these things that you thought nobody knew about? Well, Satan knows about him, and he's telling the Father about him. And the Father's waiting for a group of brothers. Two things about the Lamb. First, they trust the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, because there's something when Christ died on the cross, the innocent for the guilty, something clicked in God. And it's in 1 John second chapter, second verse, it says he made an atonement, a reconciliation, propitiation, an appeasement for the whole world on Calvary. Sister, that's 1 John 2:2. She's checking me out. 1 John 2:2. Isn't that wonderful? Any person on earth, no matter if he murdered his grandmother for the insurance, when he comes to God and he says, I was wrong. I'm wrong. Save me. Help me. What I did was terrible. He may be in Alcatraz at the time. God hears that. And as it says in Ezekiel, when the wicked turns from his wickedness and begins to practice righteousness, his wickedness will not be remembered. Now, as far as his life from then on, yes, he'll suffer. We always suffer the consequences of our sins. If you smoke like a chimney, you're going to get lung cancer. You can repent and say to God, I'm sorry I defiled the temple of the Holy Spirit. God will say you're forgiven, but you'll still die of lung cancer. The most important thing is not to live. The important thing is where you're going when you die. That's what gives significance to every decision you make in life, is what happens in the next world. So, yes, you'll suffer. You'd be a homosexual. You may get AIDS. You may say, God, I'm sorry I defile a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God will say, just do right. The past is gone. 1 John 2:2. He made atonement for the sins of the whole world. And when we don't eat from that table, that's our doing. God has set the table of forgiveness there. And if we don't take advantage of it, well, people say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll have a high old time, and when I'm dying, then I'll repent, tell God. Ha! People play games with God. They don't know that you never win a game when you're playing against God. And I remember Audrey's grandfather, Leonard Cliff, was telling about a man that he knew. And he did a lot of personal work, Leonard did. And there was this guy, and he was dying. And Leonard went to pray with him and everything. And Leonard said, repent. And the man said, Len, I can't. I can't. See, Acts says that repentance is a gift. And you say, well, I'll wait till I'm going to die and then I'll repent. No, you're playing games with God. And you read about that in the 18th Psalm. With the shrewd, he shows himself cunning. No, he said, Len, I can't. Can't repent. He'd like to. He's afraid because he was already feeling the demons taking hold of his feet. But he couldn't. There's something to think about, isn't it? So we live by, when the Holy Spirit points out a sin, we confess it. Anybody ever hear anybody say, plead the blood? Ever heard that? It's not scriptural. Look it up. Look it up. Look it up in your concordance. I'll tell you what is scriptural is 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, That's God's will. As He is in the light, that's the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, you don't plead the blood. You live in the light. It says we have fellowship one with another. Well, that is with God. So it's not, the antecedent is God, not people. 1 John 1:7. When you feel like pleading the blood, read 1 John 1:7. Say, Lord, what's your will? If you walk in the will, that blood is there to forgive you and cleanse you. And you can plead the blood. It's like people rebuking the devil. He interprets that as attention. He just assumes you rebuke him all afternoon. He enjoys that. What do? You don't rebuke the devil. What do? Resist. See, that's scriptural. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you'll look in vain where it says rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. So I just took on two holy cows today, but I'm giving you scripture so you'll be effective. All right? So the hurling of Satan and his angels to the earth will happen. It will happen. Can you imagine what the earth will be like? But first, God will have to find a company of brothers. Oh, and the second way in which you overcome by the blood is by the communion, by learning to live by the blood. And then you overcome by the word of your testimony, which is what God is, His will, His ways, and His eternal purpose in Christ. And all of that is at issue today. What God is like, what His will is, what His ways are, and what His eternal purpose. Every one of those is at issue today. So people that are preaching that are preaching a false witness. It's not a true witness. God is not a kindly Santa Claus. He's not. He's very stern. God is very stern. He loves kids. He loves children. Doesn't say that about adults. It says concerning children that their angels always see the face of the Father. What's special about children? Well, they come to God in their innocence. They don't have any agenda. And they're not trying to outwit God. They're not playing games with God. And He just loves the little darlings. But adults, He watches. What are they up to here? Why all this praise? What are they trying to get out of me? That's right. God loves kids. But when God says something, I cannot describe how strict God is with what He says. You know, like when He says, if you don't use your talent, and we figure, well, you know, what's that among so many? But God says, they're going to take your kingdom resources from you and give them to another, and you're going to go into the outer darkness. Well, yes, I know, but I'm saved by grace. See how we gainsay God? You told that to a little child and they could understand it. They'd be scared to death. They'd say, where's my talent? I want to use it. Not an adult. They say, oh, well, you know, I'm busy and God knows I'm busy and I'm working two jobs and all of this. See, that's a mistake because that's the way God is pictured in America as so good and loving and kindly, and that's pushed and pushed and pushed, but the wrath of God is not. So again, we have a false testimony. So you can't overcome Satan, the accuser, when you're bearing a false witness. You've got to be bearing a true witness of God, what He's like, the person of God, His will, His ways, and His eternal purpose in Christ. And I'm talking to you now about His eternal purpose. This is a battle between good and evil. Then the judging of those who are to bear witness. That's Revelation 11:1. He was measuring the temple of God and the altar. And I believe that's the altar of incense. And that's the place where you say, not my will, but thine be done. Now, wake up, because we've got to get a hold of this. Now, you'll see in Revelation 10, it talks about the seven thunders. They couldn't speak, and so I trace that through the Bible. And what it goes back is that God will not issue His power when people are still acting according to their self-will. Now is the preparation for the two witnesses. The two witnesses are Christ and these sons of God that have been born of the woman. Those are the two witnesses. And that second witness, the sons of God, are being formed now. Now, that's the problem with saying, oh, in the future there'll be a rapture that'll carry me up to heaven. See, you don't see, every one of us today, when we go home, we should say, God, what do you want me to do now? Not complain about the preacher or anything else. Lord, what do you want me to do now? That's what I do. That's what I will do. I do it all the time. You have to learn to live by His will. Okay. Now, what are they measuring? The temple of God. See, they're not measuring the world. They're measuring the temple of God and those who worship at the altar. Now, that altar, my understanding, is the altar of incense. It's not the altar of burnt offering. It's the altar of incense. Well, what do you do? You've all heard me teach on the tabernacle. What happens at the altar of incense?
Prayer and praise.
What happens? See, you have to do your thing at the altar of incense before you can go past the veil, because it stands just this side of the veil. And if you want to go in where the ark is and Christ and the power of the seven thunders, you have to be measured at the altar of incense. That's where you say, the lampstand, which is precedes the altar of incense, you come to that and then to the altar of incense. The lampstand represents Pentecost. Now you're taking a step past Pentecost to the altar of incense. And what does that mean? Yeah, who said that? It must have been God, because I don't see anybody raising their hand. Carol? Ron? Well, bless you, brother. And here I made fun of him today and said, good afternoon. Okay, that's right. That's the place where you say, not my will, but yours be done. See, Pentecost hasn't been there yet. They're still doing their own will, their own programs, seminars, blah, 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 blah. The next step is not my will, but yours be done. All the time. Day and night. Every decision. Every thought. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the power. And that, the seven thunders, which is represents the Bible, perfect power, is waiting for a crowd of people who will say that to God. And then you see in the rest of Revelation chapter 11 what happens. The tremendous acts of power. It's a double portion of Elijah. It's an Elisha spirit is what it is. It's never been manifest on the earth before. What do you think they preach? This is Christ. He won't be seen, but who will be seen are His militant Christians in whom He is working. Just like the Father was invisible, but He worked in Christ. But Christ said there's two witnesses. Now, what do you think they're preaching? I'm looking right at you, Todd. You've heard enough of my tapes there to do something. They're preaching the kingdom of God is soon to come. They're preaching the kingdom. Now, Lloyd, if you will hasten to Matthew 24:14, we'll see what they're preaching. And God's preparing you. He's measuring you. To see if everything that comes up, you're going to say, not my will, but thine be done. I wonder how many here this morning are in some kind of a hassle with somebody or something, and they're really burned about it right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You're in a hassle with somebody or something, and you haven't said to God, not my will, but yours be done. Huh? There's an election coming up, and I feel toward the government exactly like Russ does. Now, I won't tell you what he feels, but I feel exactly like him. But my prayer beyond that at the next election is, not my will, but yours be done. Because when we're not saying that, we're not living in Jesus. So if that's true of you this morning, and there's something in your life you can't stand, especially if you're blaming people, if they would only do this or that, that's not the right way. It's okay to pray that they'll do what they're supposed to do. But you always clothe or base your prayers, always, in not my will, but yours be done, because you don't know but what God, through this painful circumstances, is bringing you out into green pastures. You've got to believe him for that. Just got to believe him for that. And his goodness. So, all right, for those in tape land, we only got through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so there's 12 left. They're on my page in the internet, on the pastor's page. They're there for you. And God bless you. So you and your kids all stand. The days are coming. Because, boy, they're going to be humdingers. Because of the way our nation is behaving. The judgment is on us. Imagine bringing in strange gods. People saying, well, we got all many roads to the same God. Well, that's not true. There's only one God, one way. Amen. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. All right. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be taking communion. And you remember that you're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we're taking this morning, the blood of the Lamb and the body of the Lamb. That's what we're taking. And we're going to learn to live by that life. And if you're here this morning, just as you go to take communion, and there's a hassle in your life, and you're blaming people, and you're getting sour about it, you get yourself up to the altar. That isn't the way God wants you. He wants you to be a confident Christian, knowing that God loves you and is in control. So now's the time. I want you to come to the altar. If there's anything that you feel might be just not up to snuff the way it should be, and you want the communion that you take this morning to be your life, you're going to live by this. I live no longer, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. And if that's what you want, then you have to ask God for it. And he'll do it. Oh, hallelujah. If you need more of God, this is the place. Remember, Lord, I want the young people to at least read these. At least read them, these 17 things that we're to prepare for. Because they're going to be living in the heat of it. All right, you may be seated. Remember, we take the body and blood together at the same time.